Amen. What a powerful video to begin with. Friend, I pray that you can relate to that video. You see, I've chosen to start our day with that for two reasons. Number one, because it captures our reality. These are stormy days. But more importantly, through the truth and the love, the power and the promises that you heard in that video coming directly from God's word, it tells us that while these are stormy days, everything is going to be okay for the children of God. If you will know, love, trust, live in, and live for Jesus the Christ, you can know that everything is going to be okay. Now, that's been our message throughout this entire series. If you've not been with us, we're in a series entitled Gospel Gardening, Roots, Fruits, and Boots. We're looking at getting a better understanding of Christ, Christianity, and the church, the Christian church. And in so doing, we've been focusing in on those patterns of God's promises and purposes for his people that start at the very beginning of the Bible and show themselves to come to us over and over and over again throughout the Bible from cover to cover. Now, most recently, we've been focusing in on the promise that God has made. We saw it in Exodus 3, the witness of God. And we've noted that our witness for God comes out of the blessings that we have from this witness. In fact, our witness is, in fact, our witness of and with Almighty God. Last week, we focused in on Psalm 91, and we did so building on what we call the umbrella verse for this entire series, Proverbs 29, verse 18, where God's word says to us, and this is directly related to the storms of life, God's word said that where there is no prophetic vision, where the people have lost track of God's word, God's will, and God's ways, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint, or the King James says, they perish. However, there's a contrast, and we're also told in this same verse that, by contrast, those who uphold and abide in God's word, God's law, will be blessed. Blessed are those who uphold, abide in God's word, God's will, and God's ways. So as we continue today, I want you to know we're going to continue to press into the Psalms. Last week, it was Psalm 91, which is very well encapsulated in its first verse, where we see that those who will truly abide in and dwell in the Lord will know this blessing. We were told that if you will dwell in the shelter of the Most High, you will, in fact, abide in the shadow, in the safety, in the security of the Almighty. Well, today, I want you to know we're going to do something we've not done before. We're going to start with another psalm. I'm going to kick it off, but I'm doing so with the intention of opening up God's word to you and me to really come under his blessing through his word. And at the same time, we're going to be preparing ourselves for next week. You see, this is what the Christian community calls Palm Sunday. This is the beginning of what we know of as the Holy Week, as Jesus was coming in to Jerusalem and getting ready for his cross. Well, this week, what we're looking at, what people might call the triumphal entry, I want you to know that that triumphal entry was a lot more than what it looks like on the surface. And frankly, most people don't get it right when they think of referring to this time. You see, the people that were yelling, Hosanna, Hosanna, for the quote-unquote triumphal entry of Christ would soon, not many days later, be calling out, Crucify him, crucify him, because he wasn't the king that they wanted. Oh, he's the king. He's the king of eternity. But they were looking for a military king, a political king, a fleshly king, whereas what Jesus brought was an eternal king and kingdom. But without getting too far into that, let me just tell you that while we're going to use this day known for the triumphal entry of Christ, my prayer is that you and I will see the triumphal entry of one of the Psalms that we heard in that first video and that so many Christians cling to for their hope. Today, I pray to help you begin to get a better understanding of both the hope, the helper, and the healing that can be found in not only this psalm, but in many of the psalms, because it is an encapsulation of God's word, God's will, and God's ways. With that said, let me now bring the folks from the Bible Project in to help us get a better understanding of how to take in the psalms so that we'll rightly apply what God is giving us. Watch this, and then we'll pick back up and we'll go into Psalm 46. Amen.
We've been talking about poetry in the Bible, how biblical poets love design and masterfully use metaphor and symbolism. These poems invite us into an experience, to ponder ideas slowly and from many angles.
And the largest collection of poetry in the Bible is the Book of Psalms. So that's what we're going to look at here.
Now, the Israelites composed lots of poetry throughout their history.
Yeah, poems were written by Israelites, sages, kings, and prophets. Some poems were sung by choirs in the Jerusalem temple, while others were prayed by families at home. And over the centuries, the most important and widely read poems were compiled together to be read or sung on special occasions.
And I'm familiar with books of poetry, a large collection of the greatest poems in one place, and I can read through and pick my favorites.
But the Book of Psalms isn't that kind of collection. Here, each poem has been expertly crafted and then placed where it is for a reason, to create a storyline from the book's beginning to its end. The Psalms poetically retell the entire biblical story, and they invite you into a literary temple.
A literary temple?
Yeah, so the tabernacle, and then later the temple in Jerusalem, were where ancient Israelites went to meet with God. When you arrived, you would see art and imagery everywhere. You'd see priests performing rituals, you'd hear songs and prayers, all of it symbolically proclaiming that your God rules the world from this mountain and you're in his living room.
So the temple was a place to be in God's presence and also to immerse yourself in the story of God's kingdom.
Exactly. And so try to imagine how traumatic it was when the Babylonians invaded Jerusalem, plundered and burned the temple, and then took many Israelites into exile.
Yeah, where can they go now to meet with God, to sing their story and say their prayers?
That's where the Book of Psalms comes in. It's a prayer book for exiles, designed as a virtual temple. You enter the Psalms to meet with God and to hear the entire biblical story of God's kingdom sung back to you in poetry.
Cool, but how does the Psalms do it?
Let's start with the book's design. There are 150 poems broken up into five clear sections. At the beginning, there's been placed a short introduction, Psalms 1 and 2, which lay out the main themes of the whole book by reviewing the biblical storyline.
Okay.
Psalm 1 looks back to the Garden of Eden and its river of life.
Yeah, God placed humanity in a garden temple. And here, humans decide to define good and evil on their own terms, and so are exiled from the garden.
But the first psalm paints a portrait of hope, about an upright human who delights in God's wisdom, which is called Torah, or instruction. This person is like the tree of life in the garden temple. They eternally blossom because they're planted in the river of God's life.
Yeah, that's beautiful, but who's it supposed to be?
Well, remember that story in Genesis? After humanity's foolish rebellion, God made a promise.
Oh, right, a future human, the seed of the woman who would come and defeat evil and restore the world.
And that's what Psalm 2 is about. God's promise that a king would come from the line of David. He's called the Son of God and the Messiah. God appoints him to bring justice on human evil and to restore God's kingdom and peace over the nations.
So Psalms 1 and 2 introduce all these main themes.
Yes, and then the book develops those themes through the five sections. The first two explore the complicated story of David and his royal family. The third section focuses on the tragedy of Israel's exile and the downfall of David's royal line. But then the fourth and fifth sections rekindle the hope for the Messiah, a new temple, and God's kingdom on the other side of the exile. Then the book ends with a five-part conclusion, praising God for his faithfulness.
Cool. Now, nearly half of the Psalms are connected to one guy, King David, who God chose to rule Israel.
Yes, David's story is really important in this book. He experienced many times of hardship, but he trusted God with radical faith. And in these poems, David shares his fears, confesses his failures, and offers thanks to his Redeemer. and he's constantly speaking of a deep longing to be in God's presence in the temple.
But wait, David lived before the temple was even built.
Exactly. This portrait of David, hoping and praying for God's kingdom and a future temple, it resembles the hopes of the later generations of the exiles. And so, David's prayers could become theirs as well.
David's like a prayer coach, giving us words for how to pray and how to discover God's presence in good times and bad.
Exactly. There are 73 poems connected to David, but most of the rest come from later generations of biblical poets, and they have learned to pray and hope like David. And so the end result is the Book of Psalms, designed as a virtual temple for all generations of God's people.
This isn't a kind of book you just read once and put down.
No, it's designed for a lifetime of slow rereading and reflection. These prayers and laments and songs of praise are meant to become our own. They're poems for exiles who are learning to live by God's wisdom and to seek God's justice in the world as they hope for the coming Messiah and the kingdom of God.
Amen. I hope that helps you understand the context of the Psalms so that you can better see the Christ that they all point to, that you can better understand Christianity and the church. Now, with that said, we're going to look at Psalm 46, verse number 1 today. That will be our text. And I'm coming again in the middle of a real storm with a true life-saving Savior and his message. You're going to find in Psalm 46, verse 1, a beautiful promise, one that if you'll understand and embrace, if you will, by grace through faith, repent and believe, not only in these words, but in the one that is to be worshiped through these words, I promise you, no matter how hard you are fighting against the wind and the storms and the troubles of this day, you can know victory in Jesus. You can find the vaccine that is Jesus throughout this virus and all of the things that are plaguing this world. You see, friends, so many of us, no doubt, are consumed with what we believe to be overwhelming circumstances. And I want you to know, per Romans 8:37, and the promises of our God, that if you are in him, if you will love, trust, dwell in, abide in our Christ, you can have victory over this vaccine and every other venom or villain that you come up against. Oh, not necessarily in the short term, but in the eternal, you have victory in Jesus. Listen to the words of this psalm and just this one verse. We're going to use this verse this week and next week, Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, we're going to unpack the entirety of this psalm. But for today, I pray in the middle of the storm, while people are running around scared and afraid, I pray that you will find shelter, that you will find a refuge, you will find strength, you will find help in Christ. Listen to this and note that it's being shared with you from a man who has no physical limbs, but he has, per his profession, a saved and eternal heart in Christ. Friends, listen to this promise, and we'll come back, and then we'll unpack it to the glory of God. Amen and amen.
Today's verse is in Psalm 46, verse 1. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. I want you to know that there are many times that we need things or need him and are waiting for things to maybe just shift or even our heart to change. The feelings of fear, depression, anxiety, bitterness, whatever it is, I want you to know that God is our remedy. Whatever it is, he knows what you're going through. He knows what you're thinking. He knows your prayers before you pray it. He knows what you're feeling. He knows tomorrow and the whole story of what's to come. He's not going to be surprised by any curveball that surprised you. He has a plan. He will allow some things to happen in your life that will posture your heart in a way to say, God, I know I can't do this on my own. Please help me. And day by day, as you pray, as you have other people to pray for you, as you read scripture and remind yourself that he is faithful, know that he is always with you. And may God make his presence today in your life through this storm real to you, to know that he does love you. He will not let you go through more than you can handle, and he is your very present help.
Again, I say amen. What a powerful promise. And do you see, from one who is living through a daily battle that is unimaginable for so many of us, could you see the joy in that man's spirit? Do you see that in the midst of a storm, in the midst of a reality that most of us would struggle to embrace, that man has love, joy, peace. He has the fruit of the Spirit. Why? Because he appears to, and I trust does believe, Psalm 46:1. As we did and as we do, look at so much of God's word. Last week, looking at Psalm 91:1, it's a perfect transition now to Psalm 46:1. Friends, listen again to God's word. And by preview, let me just tell you, the whole big idea here, the whole point is that you and I will come to understand that God is, the Almighty is, Jesus is our refuge. He's our shelter. He's our strength. He's our support, our help. You see, in him, we have all that we need. Even in, especially in the midst of the storm. And so today I want to again show you through the context of real life, people that are embracing these truths, people that have found this to be true. My prayer is that as we simply unpack and inform the world of this truth, that God's Spirit will inspect our hearts with this truth and ultimately inspire you and me to go and champion this truth, that others will know this joy in Jesus. So let's take a look at this again. Here it is, God's word. In English, just 10 words. God is our refuge and strength. A true, ever-present help in trouble. You see, friends, there's 8 Hebrew words here, but it's such a powerful promise that if you and I will come to understand God, this is Elohim in Hebrew. This is the Almighty God. This is Jesus the Christ. Now, remember, it's John 1:1 that says to us, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's Jesus. So when we talk about God, know that we, again, like we did before, we're talking about the Almighty. We're talking about the I Am. We're talking about Elohim. We're talking about Jesus the Christ. Think about that. Because when you get a promise, the promise itself is only as valuable as the promise giver. If I promise you $10 million, it doesn't really mean a whole lot because I don't have $10 million. But when the God of creation promises the created that you will have what he says, you will have it. He is God. Now, that's part of this as well. God is. Note, that is, it's a present tense. That means that he actually is. This is reality. Not God might, not God sometimes, God is. Where again, we're talking about the very core character, the definition and the defining attributes of Almighty God. God is. He is our. Oh, if you ever needed to know and understand a sense of belonging, this is it. The our of this promise is for God's people, God's chosen, elected, saved, set apart, Spirit-filled power. Those of us that know this power from this promise in this person, which brings this purpose, are in fact the people that are referred to in the hour. In the Psalm, in the Old Testament, what's being referenced here are the people of God. And what we've seen in taking all of Scripture in is it's not the national nation of Israel. No, it's those that truly put their faith and trust in Almighty God. What we would know today as the church. And you see, the church is made up of the Old Testament believers and the New Testament believers, and it ultimately will be made up of future believers. The "our" here, God is our, speaks to those who will be with our Lord in heaven forever. Forever. Friend, I pray that you know this sense of belonging, not out of an emotionalism or out of a sense of religiosity, but out of the promise and the power of Almighty God, that you have been captured by grace, you have repented and believed, and the miracle of saving grace has transformed you. The old is gone, the new has come, you've been born again, you are now a minister of reconciliation. Oh, for sure, you smell like life to some, amen, but you're going to smell like death to others. You are going to follow Jesus no matter what as he makes you a fisher of men. Amen? If that's you, you're in the hour of verse 1 from Psalm 46. God is our refuge. Refuge. This word means shelter, just like in Psalm 91, verse 1. It is to say that Almighty God is that dwelling place of your protection. He is the umbrella under which you stand in the storms. He is that eternal hope. He is your eternal healing. He is your all and all. He's everything you need. He's everything that you ultimately want. And he will be the one. He is, remember, present active tense. He is our refuge. As the storms of the coronavirus come, when the storms of an economy falling apart come, when the storms of war or pestilence, whatever your storm is, our Savior is bigger and he promises you refuge eternally. He promises you shelter eternally in Christ. Now, I recognize for some that's very hard to believe. It's hard to understand. You see, we have expectations that sometimes associate the promises of God with easy street, with a comfort or a complacency. But I want to point you back to Psalm 23. If you're not familiar with it, let me just tell you, it's probably the most famous of all the Psalms. For here, again, we see the promises of God that he will be our good, our great shepherd. And we're told that he will lead us into green pastures. So if you're in a storm right now and you're thinking, oh, boy, could I use a nice sunshiny day? Could I use some green pastures? This storm is like a spiritual desert. I feel like I'm crossing a desert. And because people hear these types of promises from God without a full and proper understanding, their expectations get out of line. And sadly, then there tends to be a lot of emotional unrest, which leads to distractions and sometimes doubt and even disobedience. Friends, I want you to understand that the promise is not that you'll get to go to some lush green field like I saw when I went to India with the wild elephants. It's not that you'll have waist deep grass to just plow around in and to have fun in, and we'll always have plenty to eat. No, that's not it at all. The promise is that you'll be provided for with what you and I need as children of God. As sheep who follow the great shepherd, he will take care of us, even in the storms. But it's not necessarily, and it's especially not like what so many of the prosperity preachers tell the world. No, what he promises that is that we'll have what we need to follow him, to glorify him, to serve him, and to have peace and joy, shelter, strength, all the help we need. I want you to watch this, and I pray, get an understanding. It's looking at that context of the promises of God, specifically where and how in Psalm 23, the Lord is said to take his people and protect them and lead them into green pastures. My hope here is to give you a calibrated, refined understanding of the promise so that you'll be more equipped and more ready to embrace the purposes of what it means to be his people. Watch this, get an understanding of the promise, and then we'll come back and we'll unpack the power. Amen and amen.
As part of the shepherd lesson, I did want to look at one thing in the wilderness that will maybe surprise you a bit. Believe it or not, this is called wilderness, Midbar, but it's also called green pastures. Now, when you take a Westerner here the first time and you look at this, you find people say, well, I don't know that I can go there, because the Psalm 23, the Lord leads me into green pastures, has been pictured as belly-deep alfalfa. Well, you haven't seen any belly-deep alfalfa. And from biblical time to today, it's rare to see a flock in the farm country. There isn't a lot of farm country in this culture, and so farmers kept the shepherds out as much as they could. Maybe they would come in a little bit after the harvest to glean what was left, but you don't want sheep where you can farm. This is the land of the shepherd. Right on the hillside across from us, you can see those grazing trails, cut there by sheep, maybe as long ago as Abraham's time. They're spaced so that an animal on one path and an animal on another can reach right to the middle between them. That determines the distance, so you can graze an entire hillside. And the shepherds lead their sheep across that hillside slowly, grazing what's there. Now, you look at it from here and you say, what's there? In fact, I remember my first impression. I woke up one morning, I was sleeping out in the wilderness, and I remember waking up watching a flock of sheep on a hillside like this, and my feeling was, what are those, rock-eating sheep? I mean, what do they eat? How can you call this green pastures? Well, the answer is, there's a small amount of moisture present here. They get a little bit of rain every year, not much, but a little. Second, there is humidity in the air, especially in the evening breeze, like right now, you can feel it. Coming from the west off the Mediterranean, there's moisture in the air. That moisture, combination of the rain and the humidity, condenses or drips along the edge of these rocks here. And if you notice, right around the rocks, almost always next to the rocks, you get little tufts of green. Get one a moment. That's what we refer to as the green pastures. So the shepherd looks for a hillside. That's exactly what she was doing. Look at that flock across from us there. Just stunning. Those two shepherd girls have found a hillside that either was exposed to the wind or had that small amount of rain. And they move that flock across the hillside, and it's one mouthful here, walk a step or two, another mouthful, another mouthful, another mouthful. Now, that changes the green pasture image a little bit, besides the picture changing radically. Green pastures are not everything you need for the rest of your life. If you make that belly-deep alfalfa, then what God is saying, if you follow me, I'm going to plunk you down and you'll never have to move an inch the rest of your life. Just reach out and grab it. Tell me that your life with God has been like that. Worry, said one rabbi, is dealing with tomorrow's problems on today's pasture. In the desert, you learn the shepherd will get you what you need for right now. 10 minutes from now, you trust the shepherd. Just enough.
Amen. Do you see that the promises of God are not always what we're thinking, and yet they're far better than anything we could ever hope for? Oh, if we would only get our expectations and our hearts in alignment. Now that leads me to the next piece. And what you see here again is that promise that God is our refuge. And so we have a conjunction here. There's more. He's not just our shelter. He's also our strength. And strength. Friend, whatever you need, whatever it's going to take, in Christ, you have all that you need. 2 Peter 1:3, for you have received everything you need for life and godliness. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things in Christ who gives me strength. You see, the promise here in Psalm 46:1 is that God is, Jesus the Christ is your strength. He is active present tense. He is perpetually, he is always your strength, my strength, if you are in fact a Christian. Now, I want to introduce you to some people. I want you to meet Patrick and Jessica, two people who need desperately to understand and find the strength that is Jesus. Now, here again, I'm telling you, I've never done this before, but I'm going to introduce them to you today, Patrick and Jessica. But I'm going to unpack the fullness of their story next week. Their story will help us unpack the entirety of Psalm 46. But today, I want you to just see them as people who, like you and me, if we're honest, will acknowledge that the storms of life go far beyond this coronavirus. In fact, I've had viruses in me as a fallen man. My sin nature before Christ was going to wipe me out. I desperately needed his power, his promise, his presence, that I would have a refuge and a strength that only he could bring. Now again, I'm trying to meet you in the middle of the storm and let you know that there is a solution. His name is Jesus. I want to meet you in the middle of this vaccine-needing world and say to you, in the midst of the virus, there is a vaccine. His name is Jesus. I pray that while you may or may not connect to the particulars of Patrick and Jessica's story, I pray that you'll embrace and see yourself in the principal needs before Christ of coming to this refuge and strength that is Jesus. Watch their story, and then we'll pick right back up.
I grew up in the Deep South, had an evangelical mega church, and if there was any questions that a person had, they just kind of got redirected. So as I got older, like in high school, I started looking for answers outside of the church.
I was tutoring at a inner city project in Chicago, and then one of the girls said something to me that I'll never forget. She said, "You can shut up about that Bible stuff because it doesn't make any sense here. And the only reason that you believe in Jesus is because you're white and you're wealthy and you're safe. And your God doesn't come down here and your Jesus doesn't love me." And that really shook me to the core. Like, I wanted to have a faith that was true for every circumstance and every situation and every culture.
So as more and more questions evolved, I started to doubt more and more things about the gospel. I thought that perhaps there was someone who was named Jesus, and he was a Jewish person who was executed by the Roman Empire, and then he died, and then the followers of him just started making up stories about him.
At that point, I'd been in love with Ben for a long, long time, and we just tried to take every aspect of our faith and, like, test it and prove it in the real world. But for me, at least, what it ended up being was just kind of walking away from all of it together.
To me, faith, it all just seemed like fantasy. So I embraced that kind of nihilistic worldview, and I started to do drugs, and I had a lot of suicidal thoughts. And at the end of the day, I told myself I don't believe in God at all.
When we distance ourselves from Christ, we were trying to just enjoy life as much as possible. We were just kind of drowning ourselves with alcohol and drugs. It was at that point that I found out I was pregnant.
It seemed like, to us, knowing what we knew about the world, this seemed like no place to bring a kid. And Jessica told me she was already thinking about having an abortion. And that seemed right to me, too.
Okay, just a sec. I think because of that decision and the resulting shame, it really cemented us into the darkness we were experiencing.
After the abortion, we loaded up a truck and moved out to Utah. We'd go out in the desert for, like, weeks at a time and just, like, do drugs and camp out every night.
I really wanted to help people and change the world, but I was I was becoming more and more broken up and ineffective at that.
I wouldn't do drugs for 6 months, and I would find myself compulsively shopping. When that didn't work, I started gambling. You know, I blew $1,000 in a night. I tried meditation, and I feel like none of them really fixed the root brokenness of our lives.
I feel like the decisions that I made kind of prevented me from searching out God because I was ashamed and I didn't expect grace. In some ways, I was looking for punishment.
Amen, friends. I pray again that you can relate, that you can connect, that you can say, like I can, there was a time when I realized I was on my way to hell. I desperately needed the help, the hope, and the healing that only the refuge and strength, the grace and the gospel of Jesus Christ could bring into my life, into my heart, into my being. Friends, there are so many people all around us who are in the storms that are so much bigger than just this virus. Friends, I pray to God that you will come to see that He is the refuge and the strength. He is an ever-present help. That's the last part of the verse. An ever-present help in times of trouble, in trouble. He, God, Jesus the Christ, is present tense, promise, guarantee. He is our refuge. He is our shelter. He is our strength. In our weakness, His strength prevails and is on display for the world that what we can't do on our own, He can and will do in us and through us for His glory. And then there's this comma that says, and, or next, He is an ever-present, ever-present. I want you to think about that. And ever-presence, that's the withness. He is always with us. He is never away. He's never distracted. He's never unavailable. He is an ever-present, always with, always with. In fact, the Spirit of God is in us, and we are in Christ. That's the degree of withness. That's why He can say, if you're a child of God, you have an ever-present. Just think about that. In the times that we live in, where so few people show any sense of genuine commitment, loyalty, love, the kind of giving that would be truly sacrificial. It's so rare in our times. We have an ever-present, always with, always in help. Think about that. Now we've seen three things, that our Lord is our refuge, our strength, and our help. Now, if you were going to have a situation where as a student, you were fearing an exam that was coming, what would you say if I said to you, well, don't worry, the teacher is going to come and help you with your test? Well, if the teacher who taught you and wrote the test is going to be your helper, you should have a peace that you're going to do fine, because in that one, you have all that you need. Well, friends, if we as the created, in the midst of creation, fallen as it may be, are guaranteed that our helper will be Almighty God, when the Creator is the helper in the creation for the created has no problems in the creation because they are connected to and being led and helped by the Creator. You see, friends, the promise for you and me genuinely develops and produces and flourishes the peace and the joy and the love that is the fruit of the Spirit, even in the storms, because He is our ever-present helper. Help, by definition, is that which is needed. Helper, in this case, is the Creator of all creation. So if your helper is the Creator of all that is here and all that is real and sovereign and omnipresent, omnipowerful, omni-knowing, He's the all in all of omni, you and I can rest. Even in the storm, we can rest. Like the disciples who were crossing the Sea of Galilee with Jesus. He was asleep at peace in the boat as the storm had them all scared to death, literally. Jesus woke up, calmed the storm, and then he rebuked his followers for not having faith. Oh, I pray that you and I are being encouraged by these promises, even in the midst of the storm. Now notice, he says that he is the ever-present help in trouble, not around trouble, not after trouble, in your storm, he is your help. He is your strength. He is your refuge, your shelter in the storm. I want to show you one more account. Again, getting real and being gritty, because I want you to understand this is not a Sunday school verse. This is a Christian verse. This is a defining verse. This is what it is to understand Christ, Christianity, and the church. And we're just scratching the surface. Next week, we're going to unpack it further, and I'm going to tell you more of Ben and Jessica's story. And I pray, take this even closer to the core of your heart. Oh, may Christ reign as your refuge, your strength, and your help in the middle of your storms, no matter how big your storms get. Let me show you one who can tell this story through the life of a typhoon. If you think this coronavirus is tough, let me show you where this promise of God has made all the difference. It's leaning on not just this verse, but so much of God's word. I want you to think of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, that you and I are not to lean on our own understanding, but in all our ways, we're to acknowledge God as our refuge, our strength, and our helper. And he will make our paths straight right through the middle of the storm. Amen and amen.
Nobody wants to admit that they don't like their child. I mean, it's your kid. You love them. And I did love Graham. But he was hard. He was very, very hard.
We met at church doing some ministry together.
We were a little bit older when we got married, so we talked about having children quickly. They were going to become Christians at a very early age because we were going to have them in church and pray with them all the time. And I think 10 months after we were married, we had Graham.
We took him home. He was healthy. He looked just like me.
We didn't really have a comparison, so we didn't know exactly at the moment that things were different. It wasn't that he was bad. He was just very, very, very active.
He was moving around all the time, disrupting class, getting in trouble.
I noticed, too, that he would not really play with the other kids.
He didn't have friends. They would make fun of him. It was like he was haunted.
We took him to the doctor, and he was diagnosed with ADHD. That may be true, but there's something social that we're missing. He wasn't disciplined. He wouldn't listen.
Okay, Graham needs a timeout or something.
Here was this little person not doing anything that we said. We disciplined out of anger on several occasions.
Graham, you need to get it and get out.
It was scary, you know, sometimes to think, what are we doing? You know, we had a plan, but we felt very much out of control. We're spanking all the time. We're disciplined all the time. We're supposed to be having fun. We're supposed to have great relationships with our kids, and it's not turning out at all like we thought it was supposed to.
Okay, look at the tip of my finger.
At 10 years old, he was diagnosed with Asperger syndrome. But instead of like a terrible news, it was kind of a relief. It was like, finally, I knew there was something else. When he was probably about 12, his behavior, it just was so overwhelming. I remember just going in my bedroom and being so exasperated. I just fell down on my bed and I just began sobbing and I cried out to God and I said, God, I'm tired of asking you to help me because I can't do it. You need to do it. It was pretty amazing because I heard him say in my spirit, Graham is going to get it. And I sat up and I looked around the room and I said, what? And God said to me again, Graham is going to get it. And I said, okay, then I trust you that Graham's going to get it. And he didn't tell me what to do. He just gave me hope. I'm glad God gave me that at that point, because it was pretty much downhill after that. Around 13, Graham began using marijuana. He began the ritual of cutting himself to relieve anxiety. He would start fires in our house and we wouldn't know it. And then it was at that point that he and his dad got in a fight.
We were fighting each other, basically. And, you know, I partly think it's my fault. But he ran out and he got a rock and he threw it and he hit me in the head. And I said, call 911.
The victim of an assault has facial injury.
Police said, that's enough, and we know you're going to let him come back, but we're not. And so they actually put a restraining order on him, and he went to jail.
I want to have a friendship with him. As a dad, you know, I'm the guy that's over the family, and that's what God anticipated it to be. But I still need to be friends and love.
Shortly thereafter, he had some kind of emotional breakdown. He broke into a home and he got in trouble with a very strict county in Texas. For 2 years, they had him bouncing back and forth from the mental hospital to jail and back and forth. He did try to commit suicide several times. He cut himself several times.
I can remember one time that he was bleeding out of consciousness because he cut his neck in several places.
Every night I would wake up and I found myself just talking to God and telling him all the things I was scared about. They were not trusting prayers. They turned into worry sessions. I wanted Graham to have peace and have joy. And then I thought, well, peace and joy is Jesus. That's a person. So I began to just pray, God, please let Graham experience you. That's really what he needs. He doesn't need mama to come and rescue him or daddy to come and flip a bill and get him out of a jam. If he's in a jam, you are his rescuer and he has to experience you, and I have to let him go to do that. But when he finally did get out, he decided that he was going to go to Colorado. Marijuana was going to be his answer that was going to give him peace. And he got a bus ticket. He went to Colorado. Colorado wasn't everything he thought. So he ended up hitchhiking to Portland, Oregon. Hit the bottom there too. Didn't have anybody that he knew. We're actually on a vacation in Mexico during this time. And Graham called us just half crazed. He was crying and screaming and mad because he had ran out of all of his medications and he was at a hospital and they wouldn't give him any more medications. I said, Graham, we can wire you some money, but there's nothing else we can do. He got upset. He hung up on me. And right before he hung up on me, he said, I'm going to hurt somebody. I couldn't jump on a plane. I couldn't call him. He lost his phone. He called me from the hospital. There was nothing. This feels very bad. It feels like the end. And so all we could do was pray. And instead of having my worry sessions in my prayer, I cut it short. And I just told God, he is so yours. And he's always been yours. I want so badly to go rescue him. But I know you brought me here. I believe you brought me here for a reason, and you took me out of the way, and I need to trust that. So please help me just to let it go and to let you do your thing with him. And amazingly, I closed my eyes and I fell asleep. I actually took a nap. I mean, like, right away. And I don't nap. Never nap. God just flooded me with peace right in the middle of the hugest storm. We were in Cabo for 2 weeks. We came home and I brought my mind back to my son. However, we can do it. We have to get plane tickets and go to Portland, and it may be that we find him in a morgue. We have just to trust God, period.
Come on, get it.
So 2.5 weeks later, I got a call from California. I answered it, and I heard Graham. He called me and he said, "Mom, I lost everything. Someone stole my backpack, and I was just on the street, and I couldn't call you. I didn't have any money, I didn't have my ID, I didn't have anything." He said, "I knew I didn't know anybody for thousands of miles, but I knew God."
I was in Sacramento. I had just hopped a freight train down with a bunch of people from Portland. And I had this, like, vision. Some of it might have been a dream, but I saw, like, hell. And it wasn't just this place where people were eternally tortured. It was this place where people chose to do things their own way and to live without God because they didn't want to be with their Creator, so they didn't get to live with Him ever. And everyone there wanted a relationship with this Creator now. The next day, I was so filled with compassion and love for other people that the people I was hanging out with couldn't stand to be around me. They actually kicked me out of their group because of the transformation that happened overnight that night.
Graham had experienced God. It's pretty amazing.
At this time, I was still using medical marijuana to treat my anxiety, bipolar disorder. I remember very clearly God showed me what my life would look like if He did heal me and what it would look like if He didn't. And the difference was extreme. And He gave me a choice. He also made that choice very easy.
Amazing transformation since then. Graham is off of all his medication. He's off of all drugs.
He's walking with the Lord. What we've prayed at his youth has come to pass in his older age.
Who died on the cross for you? And that's who God's son is, isn't it?
Jesus is the only source of peace that I found.
What I used to trust God for was an outcome, was what I was praying for, that I trusted that would happen. And now it's not about the outcome, but it's about trusting God for trusting God. He knew how far to go with Graham. He knew when and how and where Graham was going to respond. And he did it. And I'm very, very grateful.
Amen. Friends, if you can walk along this story and see the glory and the grace and the gospel of our God in Graham's life, I pray that you can take this home into your life. I can't imagine some of those experiences. And yet at the same time, if I'm honest, I've had some like that myself, and no doubt so have you. Oh, the details may be different, but the bottom line is we were in impossible places where there was nothing but the refuge, strength, and help of Almighty God that could ever possibly have helped us or drawn us out. And our God has shown up over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. You can see it in the books that are written. You can see it in the book, the Word of God, the Bible. You can see it in the lives of those that you know and love that are honest about who they were, if in fact they now are truly transformed in Christ. You see, friends, to know that our God is our refuge and strength and help and ever-present help in our storms and trouble. is to be set free from fear and worry. It's to be able to worship and walk right through the middle of the storm. We're like Noah in the ark. We are those children of God who have a reservation in heaven and a commission down here. Oh, friend, I pray that when you hear our God is, that you'll come to realize you have a reason to smile right smack dab in the middle of the storm. Oh, I get it. I'm not trying to minimize the challenges. I'm not trying to minimize some of the tragedies. What I am trying to do is to lift our gaze to the glory of our God, to realize what promises we have as the people of God, to realize that if and when what the world seems to do, what the devil seems to have control of, if and when we see it through the glasses of the gospel, when we can see eternity on the other side of the temporary, we come to realize we can smile. We can literally have joy while everything else is falling apart. I want to leave you with a prayer and with a sense of praise that I hope you'll take into your heart, and that it may help you to heal and to rekindle the flame of your hope in the midst of all that is going on around us. Oh, may this message not only prepare you for Resurrection Sunday and the fullness of Psalm 46 next week, but I pray it will help you in the next few seconds, the next few hours, days, weeks, months, for the rest of your life, because Psalm 46:1, Psalm 91:1, John 3:16, you go throughout the Bible, everywhere you go, God is letting you and me know that He is God and He is in control. And if you're a Christian, if you're truly His church, if you understand Christ, then you can champion His good news because He is with you in this storm. Oh, Lord Jesus, I thank you so much. And I ask you, Lord, please touch the hearts of those that I serve and those that may be hearing your promises. May the power of your presence bring a smile to their heart, not just for this day, but for every day. And that truth and love will take them, I pray, into eternity with you. Oh, may it be so. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Hey, I'm out here today encouraging people to smile. Just give me your best smile. You guys are looking good. High fives? No high fives. Okay. So I'm out here encouraging people to smile. He's smiling. Hey, I'm here getting people to smile. Sir, do you have a couple minutes? No, everybody's busy.
Lost your way, lost your cool, then you straight up lost your mind. Tried so hard to stay ahead, but you keep falling behind. Life is gonna pull you down, make it hard to see. But a little change in your point of view could be just what you need. There's always a reason to always choose joy. There's something deeper that the world can't destroy. Smile when you think you can't smile. Get up and dance, smile. There's a bigger plan, the storm only lasts for a while. So smile. Happiness is wonderful, but it doesn't stick around. Walk in on sunshine, then here come the clouds. You can laugh or you can cry when it all falls apart. But I believe the more you laugh, the more you heal the hurt. There's always a reason to always choose joy. There's something deeper that the world can't destroy. Smile when you think you can't smile. Get up and dance, smile. There's a bigger plan and you've got a reason. Smile when you think you can't smile. Just clap your hands, smile. There's a bigger plan, you've got a reason.
beat, man. Oh! Oh! Okay. You win. That was awesome, bro.